Good morning. Good to see everybody. And good to be here, isn't it? And, you know, we heard during prayer request a lot of folks that loved to be here today. And I thought as Brother Jimmy was talking about the request, and we've heard of people being in the hospital, Sister Merlin telling us about some folks that sounds like their troubles have just multiplied. I thought, you know, we look around our congregation, and we don't have but about half what we normally do. A lot of folks missing, but many of them are home and they're healthy. They just don't want to get out and take the chance of not being healthy. And I thought, what a blessing it is just to be able to be here, or even just to be able to be at home and not be sick. So God's been real good to all of us, hadn't he? He really has, and I'm thankful for that. Karen's going to have to give me a warning so I can rehearse that song, because I can't always remember the words, okay? I don't have too much trouble with the chord pattern. That I can remember for some reason, but words, just that song has never stuck in my head. So I'll tell you what, Sister Karen, I'll practice that this next week or two or three, and eventually I'll feel comfortable to sing it. All right, well, if you have your Bible today, or we'll put it up on the screen for you, if you want to look in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians, a very short letter to a church, and Paul did not spend a lot of time at Colossal, but he did spend some time there, and sends this letter of encouragement back to him. And, you know, Paul had great success a lot of places that he went. He preached, and people would believe almost immediately. They would believe. You know, it's occurred to me over the years that oftentimes it's easier to reach people with the Word and for God that have never been to church. If they are in a situation where they're hungry and they are looking for something, they're open to the message. Church people are hard to deal with sometimes. We've heard it so many times all of our life. And, you know, it's kind of like getting a shot for something, you know. They're talking about these, they're working on a vaccine, you know, for the virus. And I don't know if they'll ever get it. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. As I heard somebody say the other day, we're still waiting on an HIV virus, and we haven't got that yet. It takes a while. But you know what they do with these vaccines is actually they give you just a little portion of whatever disease they're inoculating you against. And it's just enough to stir your immune system to where you become immune to whatever disease it is. And, you know, I know there's risk with every vaccine, always has been, and some people are not wanting to vaccinate their children against certain disease, and it's America, and that's your privilege, okay? But some of the childhood diseases we thought we'd gotten rid of are coming back because some of them just won't be vaccinated against it. You say, what's that got to do with what you're talking about? Well, that's the way we are in the church. We get just enough to be immune to what we really need. Sometimes we are. And we're going to kind of approach that just a little bit today, I suppose. I shouldn't have to tell you this, but I'm going to remind you again, okay, that the Bible, none of it, from Genesis to Revelation, was written in the format that you have it today. It was not written in chapter and verse. And sometimes chapter and verse just is my biggest concern. Because people want to divide it in chapter and verse, and it's just awfully hard sometimes, and especially some of Paul's writings. These would have been personal letters, and we've about lost the art of writing letters. How long has it been since some of you wrote a letter? I mean, anybody here wrote one in the last year to somebody, a letter, an actual letter, and put a stamp on it and mailed it? Anybody here done that last year? Not one hand went up. What about an email where you actually wrote a letter and you emailed it to somebody? Anybody done that in the last year? Raise your hand. Oh, we got a few up there. Most of us, you text, right? Little short statements is what we do. Communication's changed over the years. Well, the translators of the Bible are the ones that actually put it in chapter and verse, okay? And I'm not here to explain all that today because we got to hurry up because Nick helped me out. The race starts at, you said one? I heard this morning it was 2:30, and you're wanting out of here to get to all the pre-race stuff, ain't you? Gotta love him. He does. You got to. You got to. I love him. I do. Although he was planning to travel with me to Kentucky to visit his grandmother this week, and he decided not to today. And I was really disappointed because I had a gourmet lunch fixed up for him out here in the fellowship hall. Peanut butter and crackers, and now I'm up to eat them all myself. So thanks, Nick. You're a friend. I'm probably the only guy here that ever got run out of a youth camp for peanut butter and cracker, and that's another story. But these were divided up as they were, and we've used them, and they're really convenient for reference, right? But all of you know that sometimes a chapter will start right in the middle of thought, such as this chapter. Paul has been talking to these people at Colossae about being born again, about being Christians, about believing in Jesus Christ. And if you'll read, and it's just, let's face it, it's a four-chapter book. It'd be real simple for you to sit down and read. You'll see what I'm talking about. He leads up to this point that he's about to make, because they are Christians, and I believe they were, okay? And I believe there's lots of Christians in the world today. But I will also say this, we are not making the impact in our society that we should be. We're here, but we're not making the impact that we should. And I know between now and November, I'm going to say things you're going to say, well, he's getting political. Yes, okay. God's people need to get involved politically. We do. One of the reasons we're in the shape we're in right now is because for many, many decades, pastors told people don't get involved in politics. Well, when Christians don't get involved in politics, guess what we have? Exactly what we have now, okay? I'm not telling you to run for office. I'm just saying you need to be involved. And if you feel like you need to run for office, God bless you. I'll pray for you, okay? And if he was in my district, I'd probably vote for you. Well, I might, okay? Depends. But I might. Okay, enough said about that. Let's read here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, I want us to look at this, and our thought today, our subject today, is ambition and affection. We're using two words, ambition and affection. First thing I want us to notice is the first word that we read. I know it's only two letters. That's a powerful little word. If, isn't it? That's a powerful word. We would call it an operative word. It's like a hinge, okay? If puts you on a balance of going one way or another. It's conditional, isn't it? Maybe I'd start to preach on if one of these days, so you'll fully understand how powerful that word is. Paul is appealing to these professed believers in Colossae, and he's challenging them, just as I want to challenge you this morning. He said, if ye be risen with Christ, what does that mean? You're a Christian. If your life has been changed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, if that's the case, how do we need to live? That's what Paul's addressing here in these few verses that we've read. If you be risen with Christ, what do you need to do? Here's the ambition part. You need, he said, to seek those things which are above. Above what? Above the earth. C.S. Lewis said one time, aim for heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim for earth and you'll get neither. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, heaven's eternal. The earth is not. If all you're investing in your life is what's in this world, it's going to be gone one of these days. You're going to leave it behind one of these days. That's the greatest point of the parable of what we call the rich fool, the guy whose ground brought forth plentiful, you know, and he's trying to figure out what to do with it. And I've heard preachers preach how he tore his barns down, he built bigger barns and all that. Nonsense. That never happened. What did I tell you last week about reading it for what it says? He thought about doing that. He never actually did it. He was going to invest in earthly things. And God said that night, tonight your soul will be required of you. And then whose things shall these be? That's aiming at earth. You understand what I'm saying? Paul says right here to the church at Colossae, and I'm passing it on to us today, if you be risen with Christ, if you are a Christian, seek those things which are above. Above this world. Seek them. Become ambitious. You know anybody that's ambitious? Are you ambitious? You know, we talk about people that are, at least on appearance, successful in life and in business. We say they're ambitious, don't we? You know why we say that, don't you? Because they have accomplished what they set out to do. They've set a goal. They are eagerly desiring to accomplish the goals that they have. They're ambitious. As Christians, we need to be ambitious. We need to set a goal of, and I don't want to scare you with this word, okay? But I can use it because the Bible uses it. We need to set a goal, an individual goal, of reaching perfection. I heard that without you even moving your mouth. We can't do it. Well, then sit there then. Don't even try. All I can do is tell you this. The Bible said, be ye perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You can argue with that all day long if you want to, but the book says what the book says. Now, if you have chosen not to seek those things which are above, then what are you going to follow? What are you going to do? You're not going to follow the things which are above, are you? No, because you've already given up on that thought. You're just content to just kind of float along in the stream, hoping everything will turn out right. What we need in our Christian lives is we need to do as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Can't remember what verse it is, but you can look it up. He said, blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the result of hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Jesus said you'd be filled. Listen, there are professed Christians all around America today sitting in churches, watching on the internet, perhaps sitting in their cars and still having outside services that are hungering and thirsting after something, but it doesn't appear to be the things of righteousness. Jesus said, if we hunger and thirst after them, we will be filled. What happens? I don't even need to ask this question. Most of us can look at ourselves and tell what happens when we get hungry and thirsty. Right? Should I explain that one to us? Look out, refrigerator. Here I come. Right? We're not going to go in a land of plenty that we live in. We're not going to go without drinking something to quench our thirst, aren't we? We're not going to go and go hungry without going. Listen, in America today, you don't even have to have a job to have plenty of food to eat. And I'm not throwing off on people. Okay, if you can't work, if your circumstances are such that you cannot work for yourself and for your family, the rest of us are paying some taxes to help subsidize you to where you can eat and have a place to live. And I'm thankful for that, for those who can't take care of themselves. And all that's well for natural, but what about the spiritual things? That's what Paul's talking about, isn't it? That's what Jesus was talking about when he talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He said we would be filled. Go with me over here to 1 Peter for just a minute, and let's look at what Peter has to say over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, okay? Again, this is the beginning of a chapter, and you have to kind of read before this to get what's coming here, because the first word in there is wherefore. And I'm always hesitant to rehearse this before people, but I want you to always remember this, because I remember it because my pastor, when I was growing up, would say this. He'd say, when you see the word therefore, look in front of it and see what it's there for. That's true. And I know you're going to say, but that says wherefore. Challenge it. Go home and open your dictionary and look up the word therefore. You know what the first definition is? Wherefore. They're interchangeable. It hinges on what is said before. What is Peter talking about in chapter 1 before we get down to chapter 2? He's talking about being born again. You guys do know that those two words show up side by side only three places in the entire Bible. Did you know that? Twice in John chapter 3 and one time in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's talking about being born again, being a child of God. What did Paul talk about? If we be risen with Christ, if we have been regenerated, if we're born again, that's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about being born again. Now let's get down here to chapter 2, verse 1. If you're born again, if you're a child of God today, he said, wherefore? Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. One sentence. Okay? Let me ask you this. Let's kind of take this in reverse. If you're a Christian today, can you say, I have tasted that the Lord is gracious? Boy, I have. I mean, that's talking about him through his grace forgiving me of my sins. I've tasted that the Lord is gracious, that he's good, that he's good for his word, that he's willing to take somebody that is steeped in sin and forgive them and create in them a new heart and make them a new person. Now, if that's true, what do I need to do? If that is true, what do I need to do? I need to have ambition to, as Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. You know, I'm not real smart about a lot of things. Some things I think I am, and then I find out what I don't know. You know, the Word of God, the more I learn about it, the more I realize I don't know. I mean, it's a big thing. But I've learned something here. How long does it take a little child after it's born to get hungry and want something to eat? Not long. I think they're born hungry, don't you? And then little creatures, they'll eat you out of house and home until they get out of the teenage years. They're hungry. They want that milk, don't they? And it's not just human babies. Look at all other little babies, little calves and little kid goats that are born and kittens and puppies and all those things. What's the very first thing they want when life comes? Milk. And they gotta have it, don't they? For without it, they don't grow. Listen, that's what we as Christians need today more than anything else, is we need the Word of God. And let me tell you something. You need it more than just on Sunday morning. You need it more than just on Wednesday night. I eavesdrop on Brother Anthony pretty much every Wednesday night. I sit there and watch him live. Sometimes I go visit a local church close to home and have to watch him later. But he's doing his very best to give you the Word of God. And he's breaking it down in small words so you can get it. That's the milk of the Word of God. But listen, if the only time that you physically ate was Sunday morning and Wednesday night, how skinny would you be? How weak would you be? How frail would you be? How susceptible to disease would you be if that's the only time you ate? Well, it'd be awful, wouldn't it? It'd be awful. Listen, I'm not one who has a lot of habits, but I got a bad habit of eating about three times a day. Now, I'm not one who snacks in between, but boy, when it comes lunchtime, I'm ready for lunch. Peter said what we need to do is we need to desire, we need to have an ambition for the milk of the Word of God. The Word of God, what's he talking about, the Word of God? I'm not going to go to a long spiel about the Greek words. All I'm going to tell you is this word right here he used, the Greek word would be rhema, which means the written word of God. We ought to desire that. We ought to be so ambitious about that that we absorb it on a daily basis into our lives. That's the only way you'll be successful. I've watched business owners, the fellow that I work for, great guy, and I'm amazed at how many people in that county that I work in doesn't know him. They'll say, well, I don't even know if I'd know him if I saw him. I said, you've seen him. He just doesn't say much because his mind is constantly reeling and rolling on this business that he runs that he started about 22 years ago in his kitchen in a single-wide mobile home. Now, that's pretty fantastic to me, and I'm not trying to promote the company, okay? But I see a guy who's ambitious, who saw something he thought he could make. He'd make them. I'd hate to think what the house looked like, melting wax in a pot on the kitchen stove. Pouring it in a jar with a wick and some fragrance and some color, and then he'd get his wife to go out and sell them. And then as the boys got older, they'd go with her and begin to sell them. We now ship them all over the world. If we don't make 4,000 or 5,000 of them a day, we don't have enough candles to sell to people. And his mind is constantly turning. What do I need to do to grow my business and to make it better and to make a better product? You know what he is? He's sold on that business. I told him the other day, we were talking about it a little bit, you know, and well, it's been more than a day. It's probably been a year or so ago we were talking about it. And I said, you know, I appreciate the fact that you are so engrossed and ambitious about your business and what you're doing. But I'm in a different business. I'm that ambitious about the things of God. I want to know more about him. I want to come closer to him. I want that sincere milk of the Word of God so that I can grow. You guys don't understand this, you know, and I hope our young preacher, Brother Anthony, has got this way, and I know that he's got a young family, he's got to feed and everything else, but I find myself when I'm working thinking about the things of God. I find myself praying for people and praying for the church and running through my mind the scripture that I'm going to be preaching about or I think I'm going to be preaching about. I desire the Word of God so that I can grow. Listen, I love music. You guys all know I love music. I remember at 10 years old learning to play the guitar. I drove my parents absolutely nuts trying to play the guitar. That's awful. I mean, I was awful. You know, the hardest thing is to get your fingers to sit on the right string and not touch another string. And I would practice. I'd come home from school, and for 2 hours, I'd sit there, and I wasn't playing a flat-top guitar. I bought an electric so they could hear me. I still got it. It still makes a good noise. Perhaps one of these days I'll bring it and play it for you. And I'm not a great guitar player. I tell people I'm a half-wit guitar player. And really, I am. You compare me to guys that are good, and I'm like, well, I better just sit over here and watch, you know. But I'm still growing, and I'm still learning. You know why? Because I practice. I got absorbed. It caught my mind, and I wanted to learn. I was hungering for that knowledge and for that ability. And so I began to practice. That's why I don't teach guitar anymore. I quit because kids were coming because parents wanted them to, and they never practiced. They'd come back the next week, and I'd say, show me what you practiced. And they go, well, what was it? I wonder if God thinks that about us once in a while, about what we absorb daily and weekly through his word. I wonder if God thinks, well, do they even care enough to open the book? But listen, Peter said, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, then you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you'll grow thereby. And then go up to verse 1 and look at all the stuff, he said, that we just need to lay aside. Well, the church would run a lot more better, wouldn't it? That was terrible English, a lot more better. Where did I get that from? I must be in Kentucky or something. The church would run better if we would just lay aside a lot of that stuff and hunger and thirst after the things of God, wouldn't it? Now, that's the only part of the message the rest of you are going to remember all day. Preacher used bad language or bad English, okay? What's Peter telling us? We need to be ambitious about the things of God, don't we? Now, that ought to be number one. Why? Because that's what we need to help us get to heaven, is the things of God. Now, let's flip back a few pages in your Bible to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul wrote this to Timothy. And I just want to confess today that over the years, I had read this verse wrong, this sentence, and it is a sentence all by itself, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I'd read it, and I didn't really grasp what it was trying to say, okay? So I want to clarify today to you what Paul meant when he said this and what the translators meant when they used this word study, okay? And I'm notorious when I wonder, you know, because a lot of days today, man, there are so many different versions of the Bible today, and everybody wants to write their own, you know, to suit their own thing. And King James is as accurate, actually, that you're going to get as a literal translation, okay? But once in a while, I'll even look back on the very first Bible that we still have in existence that's an English translation. That's William Tyndale. And a little hard to read. I'll bring it one of these days and let you guys all read it if you can, okay? Because the type's a little different. But I look at the words. Is this the word that Tyndale used? Because Tyndale, his desire was to put it in English so that English-speaking people could understand and read the Word of God. That was his intent. There's a lot of other intents nowadays, okay? There's a lot of them. So I like to go back and look at a guy who had a pure intent. And Paul said this, and Tyndale used this word too. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, he said, to show yourself approved to God. Well, in my mind, when I saw the word study, what did I think? What do you think when you hear the word study? Desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Bury your nose in that book and read it. Isn't that what you think about? I mean, I've even taught it, and I've probably preached it over the years, that when Paul said study, what was he talking about? What was we going to study? Well, we weren't going to study the New Testament because it wasn't written yet. They were in the process of writing it. Matter of fact, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, didn't even know his letter would become part of what we call the New Testament. I'm thanking God that it did. So he must have been telling Timothy, you need to study the Old Testament. Then I got looking, and they didn't really have what we call the Old Testament. They had some scrolls. So what was Paul talking about when he said study? We don't use it this way much anymore, but I'll challenge you. Go home and look up the word study, and you'll find out late, long way down to the bottom of that definition, it'll tell you that, number one, you can try hard at something. Try hard. Or to apply oneself. Study. To have a zealous endeavor, to be earnest. That's what it means to study. It's not just looking from Scripture to Scripture and comparing one to another. What Paul is telling Timothy here is, Timothy, if you're going to please God, be ambitious about it. Really put your heart into it. Put some effort into this thing. Study to show yourself approved unto God. I mean, work at it, Timothy. Listen, people today, that's one thing that we need in our world today, is we need Christians that will work at being Christians. So I didn't think we had to work at it. I thought we were saved by grace. Yes, you are. Do we need to quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9? Oh, we got to do 9 too, don't we? And 10, probably. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But did you read the next sentence? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, there's work to do once we become Christians. And what is it? It's the work of God. It's learning about Him. It's knowing Him. It's getting closer to Him. It's delivering the message of His love and His mercy and His grace. Listen, too many Christians today, or at least I'm going to call them professed Christians because I don't know what they really are. What they like to do is look down their little snooty noses at people that aren't living in the same class that they're living and condemn people for the way they live. You want to turn somebody off, just go ahead and tell them how sinful they are and ungodly and they're going to hell. You just lost them. No, live your life every day in front of them with that hungering and that thirsting after righteousness. Live your life every day desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God. Live your life every day, as Paul told Timothy, studying, trying hard, applying yourself, being zealous about what you do. Be ambitious about pleasing God. People will notice that. They'll notice that. They notice people that are business people, that are successful in their business, not because that person has to talk about it all the time, although if you ask them, they'll be happy to tell you, because that's what they're living for. That's their thing. I'm living for Jesus Christ. Are you? Are you ambitious about this? Are you seeking, as Paul said to the church at Colossae, are you seeking those things which are above? Where Christ sits on the right hand of the throne of God? Or are you in the piddling business of seeking things here on this world? I think we'd make a difference in the world if we would seek those things which are above, don't you? Yeah, I think C.S. Lewis was right. Aim at heaven, we'll get earth thrown in. But if we continue to aim at earth, we're going to miss everything. Seek those things which are above. That's the ambition part. We better move on. It's almost 12 o'clock, and peanut butter and crackers are going to get stale out there in the fellowship hall. Let's look at the second half of that. Let's look at the affection. Everybody here knows what affection is, right? I hope you do. It's a kind or a loving feeling and compassion, right? Everybody loves affection once in a while, don't they? And probably you hunger and thirst after it sometimes, don't you? Affection. Well, where to have that? Look here. Let's go back here to Colossians and let's see what Paul says to us. He tells us to seek. In verse 2, he said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Your affections, your feelings, your passion, your love needs to be set on things that are above, not on things on the earth. In 1 John chapter 2, John said some very strong words here, and we're not going to break them all down today. We're just going to quote a couple of verses to you here. But they're powerful in what John says to us. And he's addressing this John's addressing it as a general epistle to any Christian that wants to read it, okay? Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and then he's writing to Timothy and Peter. He's writing to the believers that are scattered abroad, you know, throughout the region. And John just writes it for us all to read, okay? Listen to what John said in 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 15. John says this very clearly. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? He answers that question. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that pretty clear? I mean, what is our affections set on? Is it on worldly things? I've got things that I enjoy, things that I like, things that I possess. God's blessed me with some possessions in this world. But I've got sense enough to know there's coming a day, and probably sooner than I expect, I'm going to leave them all behind. There's not one thing that's got my name on it in this world that really is going to belong to me when it comes to eternity. Not one thing. Now, I can enjoy them while I'm here. But I don't want to become so ambitious about them and so engrossed in them and so affectionate in those things that I take my eyes and my mind and my heart and my passion off of Jesus Christ and turn it toward them. Because they're temporary. Is it any wonder that John in his little epistle told us, don't love the world, folks. Don't love the things that are in the world. Why? Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. I think that's about as clear as it can be put, don't you? Then he went on to say, for all that is in the world, all that in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. Now, I like to drop this little footnote in there when I quote you verse 16. Did you notice what it talks about? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, lust it's not a bad word all by itself, okay? If you look up the word lust, it will just say a strong desire. And that's what it is, okay? And when we hear the word lust, we think it has to do with something evil, but it's not necessarily, okay? I mean, Paul wrote over there in the book of Romans, he talked about, I think it was in 1 Corinthians, that's where this one's at. In 1 Corinthians, he said, desire earnestly the best gifts. Remember, you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he gives the 9 gifts of the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. He gets down toward the end and he says, desire earnestly the best gifts. Well, desire and lust, believe it or not, are the same Greek word. They just translated a little different so our little pea-brain minds wouldn't look at it and think, well, that's an evil thing to lust after the things of God. No, lusting after the things of God is a good thing. Desiring the things of God is a good thing. But to lust after the things of the world is a bad thing. And what John gives us, and I don't know whether he even thought about it or not, but over the centuries we figured it out. John was a pretty smart guy in following the leadership of the Spirit because he said all that is in the world, and he lists three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you understand what those three things are? Those three things all by themselves are the doorways, the avenues, if you will, by which Satan comes to us and tempts us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You don't believe me? Go back there and read in Genesis on what he used to attract Eve with the forbidden fruit. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If that's not enough for you, You can go on and read about Jesus and his temptation. You know, we talk about the temptation of Christ. After he was 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, he came out and the devil offered him the three final temptations. Guess what they all involve? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If Jesus had given in to any of them, he would have given in to sin. No, we need to have such affection for God that we don't love this world we live in. Our love for him should be so great that it supersedes all other passions that we have in the world. When the enemy comes to us and he attacks us and he offers things to us and boy, they can look attractive. And, you know, since I've learned all this, this is why I like to try to pass some of this stuff on to you. I give it the little test every time the adversary comes to me. And he does. Anybody here ever have a problem with the adversary? You know who I'm talking about, don't you? The devil, Satan, you know, the old dragon. He's called a lot of things. He's our adversary. He's ever come to you? He comes to me. I like to evaluate things. When he comes to me, oh, it looks good, sounds good. You know, maybe it is good, but wait a minute. What's it appealing to? Is it appealing to my flesh? Is it appealing to my eyes? Or is it appealing to the pride of life? If it falls under one of those headings, I don't want it. You know why? Because it separates me from the love of God. Too many people jump right into it and say, well, it can't be that bad. I've heard people say that about things. Well, it can't be all bad. Look who's doing it. You know, that's a problem to me. I'm looking at who's doing it. Okay, this affection that we need to have for Jesus Christ should supersede every other affection that we have. You remember Paul's advice to the husbands and wives? He told the wives to be in subjection to their husbands. I know you don't like that, but that's what it says. That doesn't mean you're a slave, okay? Doesn't mean that at all. But if you'll read a little further in that scripture that he talks about, he said, husbands, you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, let me tell you something. You having a little trouble getting respect from your wife, love her like Christ loved the church, you won't have no problem getting respect from your wife. Boy, that one hurt, didn't it? But it's true, isn't it? If we want to have a good relationship with Jesus Christ, we've got to love him above all else. Husbands and wives, you want a good relationship with your spouse, you've got to love them more than you do anybody else. You've got to prefer them above all else. In that part of the marriage ceremony we used to tell, I don't know, people write their own now, they need to leave a lot of stuff out. But doesn't the Bible tell us, this is God, when he set it all down, he said that you keep to them above all else, right? You keep only to them. You don't step out of the bounds of marriage. Why? Because you love them. Why would we step out on God? I mean, my goodness, what is wrong with us? There needs to be an affection. Paul said right here to the church at Colossae, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, why? Why is he telling us all this? Well, he goes on and tells us in verse 3, because you're dead to the world. When you became a child of God, you died out to the world. As a matter of fact, you as an individual gave up yourself. You gave up your control of you. See, that was my big obstacle. I always wanted to control me. I wasn't doing a real good job of it, but I sure liked it. I realized that if I came to Christ, I had to give up control of me. I had to give it to Christ. How many of you trying to take it back? You're dead. When you came to Christ, you died. You died and you became alive in Christ. You know what Paul's telling us right here? You're dead. Christ becomes our life. We need to be ambitious for him. We need to seek him and his will in our lives. We need to plunge our eyes and our hearts into his word. I keep telling people over and over again, and I know in the last 4 years, I've said it in Edinburgh here, probably 20 or 30 times, you are what you consume through your eyes and through your ears. What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? You say, oh, those things don't bother me. Yes, they do. They do affect you. This is why in our world today that our churches, and I even hate to say this, but the church world is struggling so much with morality and what's right and what's wrong because they have turned their eyes away from the Word of God and the will of God and have turned it to trying to attract people and do what people want rather than what God wants. And we've compromised to the point the world doesn't even recognize the church as being any different than they are because so many churches aren't. We need to be set apart and become ambitious about the things of God. So ambitious that it becomes the heart and soul of our life and we love it. We love it more than our life itself. We're set. I believe I sent this to you this morning, didn't I, Brother Dan? I sent him a message every Sunday morning. You didn't know that, did you? Now you will. I'm going to tell on us. He's not the only one. There's other key people in the church, and if Brother Jimmy's going to lead the singing, he gets the message. And I try to be creative sometimes, you know. And I sent a message to Brother Dan this morning. I said, rise and shine. The world needs more lights of Jesus Christ. That's true. The world needs more lights. Instead of people who are blending, we need to become ambitious. We need to get just so sold out to Jesus Christ that that's what's on our mind. That's what we're living for. We need to become so much in love with him, with our affection, that he supersedes everything else in our lives. And you know what? If we were to get that way, I mean, and this is an individual thing, okay? If we were to get that way, can you imagine how we could change the world we live in? I had two wonderful godly grandmothers, and I thank God for them. I do. Only had one of them ever jump on me about anything, and she jumped on with both feet. I told her, I said, Grandma, you're the only person that's ever jumped on me like that before. She said, you needed it before now. She was right, I did. I'm not going to tell you what I did that she did that, but I did. I needed it. But they lived an example before me. I thank God for the godly parents that I've still got. And I'm not going to have them much longer, I know that. I mean, at 91 and 87, they're doing good just to get a... As Dad will say once in a while, me and her together make one good person, almost. Now, he's talking about physically. I mean, they have to help each other a whole lot. There's some things I don't let them do. I go do it for them now because they don't need to be doing it, okay? But the spiritual life that they have chosen to live, I've had people say to me, oh, they've been through so much in their life. They've lost children. They've lost brothers and sisters. And I go, that's right, you know. But they say, you know what? We've never seen them ever fail to live the Christian life. You know why? Because that's what they're all about. That's what they're all about. And they've got grandchildren and great-grandchildren now, even the littlest of the great-grandchildren. She just turned a year old a couple of weeks ago, and she knows there's something different about them. You know, that's how I want to live. That's the example I want to have. That's the faith that I want to have. I want to be able, when I, as a man said one time, can't think of his name, but it's a quote that I've got written on a post-it note stuck on the wall above my desk. He said, when I die and leave this world, if you can't say that I reminded you of Jesus, my life was in vain. Wasted it. We need to be ambitious about living for God more so than anything else in the world. And we will be if we really love Him. If we have true affection for Him, we'll be ambitious, won't we? And we can change our world. You may say, well, I don't know that I can change the world. Well, change your world. Change the little circle of friends that you've got. Endeavor to change your family. Live a life that will help you change your workplace. Change your community. Guess what? Little by little, you may stop and look and say, you know what? I think I've made a difference in the world. But we're going to have to become ambitious about Christ, aren't we? And we're going to have affection. We've got to become affectionate to Him and love Him more than we love the world. Let me say this. Brother Dan, get us a song. This is a strong statement. I thought about it a lot before I ever wrote it down. But I think it's true. Your ambition centers around your affection. Did you get that? Your ambition centers around your affection. Can I give you just a little example of that? You guys out there that are married, did you get real ambitious about hunting that young lady? I know it's kind of turned around. There's a lot of women who are ambitious about chasing the man now. But when you find something you love, do you not get ambitious about trying to get it? Yeah, your ambition centers around your affection. So let me ask you this morning. Where's your affection at? Where's your affection? Do you love Jesus Christ with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? And your neighbor as yourself? Are you that affectionate? That will form your ambition. And if you're lacking in affection and ambition, James said this, if you lack something, ask of God. He'll give it to you. We never like to close a Sunday morning service without an altar call, and I don't know your hearts today, but if we've talked to you and you realize that your ambition's not in the right place, you can talk to God. He'll help you get there. If you've realized that, well, my affection for Him is not what it ought to be, talk to God. He'll help you get there. If you have a need that you need to pray about today, we'd invite you to come to the mourner's bench. We'd meet with you and we'd pray. God has a way of being able to change things that we cannot change. We cannot change our own hearts, but God can change our hearts. We have a hard time controlling our minds, don't we? But God can help us control our minds. He's a big God, and He deserves our ambition and our affection. If you need to pray, would you come as we stand and sing? What song, Brother Dan?